It helps feed and clothe you, helps provide for your family, and shows kindness to others. Yet for all the good it does, money can also destroy you. Find out why as John MacArthur exposes the deadly nature of materialism on today's Grace to You. Years back, author David Myers labeled America a land of paradox, saying Americans have high incomes and low morale. They excel at making a living, but often fail at making a life, and feel spiritual hunger in an age of plenty. Well, what causes this paradox? How can folks, whether in the U.S. or across the globe, be unsatisfied when they have so much? To find out what Jesus had to say about materialism, to see how this spin creeps in and robs your joy and keeps you from focusing on what's most important, eternal riches, stay with us today on Grace to You as John MacArthur brings the message, The Rich Fool. And with that lesson, here's John.
I invite you to open your Bible to the 12th chapter of Luke, verses 13 through 21. This text of Scripture has been called the rich fool. It could be called the doom of the materialist. As I thought about this passage, of course, as you would as well, you're struck with the fact that at this particular time in our society, in the Western world, in our lifetime, we enjoy staggering material prosperity. Staggering. Our lives are filled to overflowing with material things. We have so many possessions that they possess us. We are consumers being consumed by our consumption. We have stockpiles of possessions and the indebtedness incurred to acquire them, which some people will spend their lifetime attempting to pay off. I've watched as the years have gone by, along the freeways in particular, but a lot of other places in our society, the development of storage places by the almost infinite thousands. And I always wonder, what is in there that you don't need and can't get at easily? And how many people are still paying off the credit cards that bought the stuff that's in there? It's important to acknowledge that all things that we have in this world come from God, in this sense, that God created a planet which has phenomenal capability to produce these kinds of things. All of this comes out of the creation of God. Everything that is material is in some way coming from this planet. God knew that, and God does give us richly all things to enjoy. The issue is not possessions. The issue is attitude toward them. What you have in this life is only in this life. If it is material, it belongs only to this life. Therefore, folks, it has no real value. It has no enduring value. And of all the generations who have lived, certainly we're in a better position to understand the issue of attitude than maybe anybody else in history, or certainly most people. Because when we have so much more than we need, that reveals our attitude toward it. You see, wealth creates all kinds of choices. It creates all kinds of choices, and that's what the parable indicates. A man had more than he needed. Okay, what am I going to do? In the world in which we live, where we have so much more than we need, is filled with so many choices, we could spend all of our time just trying to make the choices. We can get so sucked up in trying to decide what to buy, where to go to get it, how to make the trip, and where to sit it when we get it, and then where to put the old when we replace it with the new. Life can just be consumed with these choices. People can be seduced as much by the material world as they can by the immaterial world. And this is the issue here. You had people in that culture, as you do today, who were captive to earthly possessions. You had people who were seduced by the physical. Let's turn to the text, verse 13. And the story flows fairly quickly. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Now, I confess that I am a transition person when it comes to studying the Bible. That question just jumps off the page, and you ask yourself, what's the context for this, right? This is one discourse tens of thousands of people, they're trying to get close to Jesus to hear what he's saying, and so they're stepping on each other, verse 1 says, this crush of people, and some guy in the crowd blurts this out. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. What a materialist. This guy's not hard to figure out. I mean, he can't wait for the Lord to stop talking about heaven, salvation, God, forgiveness, revelation, and get to the really good stuff. No interest in the spiritual at all. He just can't wait for Jesus to get on his subject. He doesn't care about the Son of Man confessing him before the angels of God. He doesn't care about what he can't see. He doesn't care about heaven. He's into earth, and he's not even embarrassed. He's not even ashamed, because it's pretty routine. He thinks he's just a macho guy who will say what everybody else is thinking. And it's not a question. It's a command. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. You say, well, whatever prompt this? Well, the word teacher informs us, didaskale in the Greek. He identifies Jesus as a rabbi. And rabbis did this as a routine in their villages, in their regions. Rabbis were approached by people to bring the law to bear upon civil issues. This was pretty routine stuff. They often did this. And so his request is within the framework of cultural expectation. Tell my brother to divide the family inheritance to me. He probably pointed to his brother, who had to be there, or Jesus couldn't have told him. He feels like he's not getting what he deserves. Now, it's useless to speculate the facts, you know, whether who's the older brother, who's the younger brother, you know, did he have a right to this? Or he didn't want any discussion about the facts. He just said, tell him. We don't know whether he had a legitimate claim on it or not, but I would find it hard to believe that he had any legitimate claim. This was just a manifestation of his greed. The man is a materialist. He's greedy. He's covetous, and he wants Jesus to tell his brother with some kind of authority, because it was obvious Jesus had great power and authority to give him his money. Verse 14, let's start there. He said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? That is an unsympathetic response. Man. That is not an endearing expression. That is like saying, mister. That's a term of distance. That's a title used for a stranger. I don't know you, and I don't know anything about you, and I have no relationship to you. Who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? Now, you know from the Bible that God has appointed all judgment to Christ, but that's a spiritual judgment, right? John 5. And in the future, Jesus will be the judge of all the earth, and he will judge every soul spiritually. But when it comes to economic matters, when it comes to family matters, when it comes to social matters, when it comes to the distribution of wealth, when it comes to economics, and it comes to earthly possessions, he renders no decisions. You could sum it up in this expression, my kingdom is not of this world. I will render no opinion on matters social, legal, or economic. But he didn't hesitate for one second to render a decision on that man's spiritual condition. And that's where Jesus always goes. The legal and the economic and the civil and the social, all is a part of the world. Jesus says, that's not my kingdom. I'm going to speak to the spiritual. And so we see in verse 15 the admonition. Then we'll see the anecdote and the application. The admonition, he said to them, he nailed it. Beware, says to the whole crowd, be on your guard against every form of greed. He didn't have to point to the man and say, like that guy. It was obvious. Beware. And this is the admonition that exposes the real issue. Beware, orate, look. Present imperative, behold, mark, observe, and then guard. Philosso is a military term. Provide protective vigilance against every form of greed. All covetousness, pleonexias, strong word. All covetousness. And the word basically means an inordinate desire for riches. Grasping, extorting, scheming is included in this kind of thing. Pleonexias is the thirst for more. It's like drinking salt water. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. In Ecclesiastes, it is wisdom. What Solomon says in chapter 5, verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. People who worship money and who love abundance and love possessions are never satisfied when they get it. It's just like drinking salt water. The sin is not in having more. The sin is being discontent. The sin is not in having wealth. The sin is in what you do with it. It's not the amount, it's the attitude. Abraham was wealthy. Job was wealthy. Solomon was wealthy. Even in the New Testament, no doubt Joseph of Arimathea was wealthy. And there were wealthy people in the New Testament who had the church in their home because they had a large enough home to have a church. It's not about what you have, it's about how you feel about what you have. And that's what the Scripture warns about. It warns about greed and covetousness and the lust for more, so as to consume it on your own desires. To define life as an acquisition of material possessions is to commit the deadly sin of serving the creature rather than the Creator, Romans 1:25. Beware of this, Jesus says, back to verse 15, and here's why. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Not even when you have, and the word abundance means more than enough, more than sufficient. It could be excess. Even if you have more than enough, it still doesn't provide real life. He says, even when you have surplus and you have excess, that doesn't make really living. That doesn't take care of giving you real life. In fact, the life he's referring to here is eternal life, because that's the only kind of life that is fulfilling, satisfying, meaningful, purposeful, producing peace and joy and hope and blessing. You're never going to get that real life from the material world, even if you have more than enough. So he's saying to this guy and everybody who thought that way, you're going down the wrong path, man. You're going down the wrong path. You're drinking salt water here. You're never going to have your thirst quenched, because the life that you need, the life that satisfies, the life that fulfills, the life that is eternal and lasts forever is the life of God in your soul, and it's not going to come through acquiring possessions. Greed is idolatry. It's worshiping the creature, not the Creator. Jesus said in John 10:10, I'm come that they might have life, the real life, and have it more abundantly. He wants to give you the life that truly is abundant, and it's that eternal life. That's the admonition. Look at the anecdote. Story's simple. He told him a parable. The land of a certain rich man was very productive. Now, that's good. No dishonesty here, no extortion, no crime, nothing. He just had a great crop. It was just absolutely huge. That's fine. And you know what? If you're a farmer, of all things that human beings do, that one is most dependent upon circumstances and factors that are outside your control, right? If ever you should thank God for a good crop, since providentially He controls all the elements and the factors. And so, verse 17, this man began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Well, that's a good question. I mean, that's a reasonable one, isn't it? He faces a dilemma about what to do with this massive harvest. Oh, he could build more storage, but if he built more storage, he'd use more land, and that would take up the land that he grows the crop on. Maybe that's not the good way to go, because this is good, productive land. What am I going to do? Where am I going to put all this? Now, that begins to give you a little bit of a giveaway. I can think of a lot of options at that point. But the one that he came up with in verse 18, he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. You know what strikes me about that? Two verses, eight I's and four my's. My. And here you get the insight into the materialist. You mean there, this is an imaginary story, but I mean, wouldn't there be in the minds of the people standing there listening to this, an imaginary group of people who went out and pulled in the harvest? And maybe you might say to those hardworking people, I'll share some with them. And wouldn't there be an imaginary village with some widows and some orphans? And wouldn't there be an imaginary village with some poor people? And isn't there a temple? And isn't there a synagogue? And isn't there the work of God? And wouldn't he be up for consideration for some of this stuff? My. What's wrong with this picture? Oh, he's a smart guy. He is crafty. You say, he could just sell it all and make some money. No. You don't want to do that. You flood the market with too much stuff and the price goes down. So what do? You restrict what? Supply. So you build bigger barns on the same pad, higher ones, so you don't take up any more of your fields, and you store it all, and then you let it out at whatever pace you want, and then you become the fat cat. You become the Middle Eastern local guru. You're going to control the prices. By the way, he didn't just store his grain there. He stored his goods there, and my goods. What's that? This is the only biblical storage unit I know of. This guy's got a lot of other stuff he's storing up. I would have thought he would have said, you know, God, you're the one that makes the rainfall. You're the one that makes the earth warm. You're the one that makes the seed to grow. I need to take some of this that you've given to me and give it back to you. Because I know I'm to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I cannot be restrained in my giving to you because my love commands me to be generous with you. Love gives. It can't not give. And then I know the second law is to love your neighbor as yourself. And because your love abides in me, I love these people and I want to share this with them. Oh, there's none of that here. And look at verse 19. And I will say to my soul, you want to know how much of a materialist this guy was? He lived alone. And when he had a conversation, it was with himself. I mean, it would have been a little window into something good about this guy if he'd have said, I said to my wife, or I said to my family. This is the miser. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You're set for life, man. You are set for life, leisure. All you have to do is control the spout at the bottom of the silo and let out only as much as you want and control the price, and you are fixed. Soul is in the singular. The man lived in the singular, thought in the singular, had a conversation only with himself. He has it all. Take your ease means retire. Eat, drink, and be merry. Blatant hedonism. Eat, drink, party. That's it. Just eat, drink, and party. The materialist motto, you only go around once, so grab all the gusto you can get. And Jesus telling the story, I'm trying to think about what's this guy in the crowd thinking. My guess is he's salivating about the fact that he would like to be that man. That's why he asked the question, but he wasn't alone. The problem with this man in the story is he forgot three things: God, others, and his own mortality. Ooh, those are bad things to miss. He forgot God, he forgot others, and he forgot his own mortality. And then comes the surprise, which is so common to Jesus' stories. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, you aphron, from phren, the mind, ah, negative, you mindless, thoughtless, ignorant, destitute of knowledge and truth. You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? Oh, the materialist's worst nightmare. Somebody else gets it all. This night your soul is required of you, in the actual Greek says, this night they demand your soul. That's an old rabbinic expression, a common plural construction used by the rabbis to refer to an act of God, because God is plural, Elohim. They, God, the Trinity, the very Trinity he had been referring to a few minutes before this. are going to require your soul. How foolish to make all your grandiose plans. Forget God, forget others, forget your own mortality. James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go such and such a city and spend a year there, engage in business, make a profit. You don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away like steam off coffee. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. You ought to say, if the Lord wills. And then if you're going to say, the Lord wills, you better be careful to know that you're right with the Lord. He says, Jesus in the story, to the imaginary man, God said, tonight, this very night, your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? And Jesus there shows this, probably his memory of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 2:18-19 says this, thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he'll be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. And so he says, I despaired of all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. As I said, it's the materialist's worst nightmare. And that was Solomon saying, I've got all this wealth, and you know what's going to happen? I'm going to leave it to some fool. You better take into account your mortality. And the application of the story, the final point, in verse 21, so is the man who lays up treasure for himself. He's a fool. He's mindless. Because he hasn't given consideration to God, and he's going to face God, and he hasn't done anything to help others, and he has no thought for his mortality, and here he's dead. Before he could ever realize any of his greedy plans, he was gone. You never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. It doesn't go. And if you haven't sent it on ahead somehow, you're a fool. If you haven't used what God does give you for His glory and for the benefit of others, and if you haven't dealt with your own mortality and prepared for eternity, you're a fool. If you give it to God, it'll be there to welcome you. If you've invested in His kingdom, Jesus said, lay not up treasure for yourselves on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, and where thieves don't break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You can reverse that. If your heart's there, that's where your treasure will go. It'll go. It'll invest in your family. It'll invest in the kingdom work. It'll invest in the needs of others, because that's where your heart is. How foolish to be a materialist, to be greedy, covetous, self-indulgent, to hoard what you have and leave it all behind. So is the man who lays up treasure for himself. It's not about how much you have, it's what you do with it. When you have more than you need, the first consideration is not a bigger barn. The first consideration is toward God and toward others. And be sure you've cared for your own mortality. Thank God that we know the truth. Thank God that we see our possessions and the richness that God has provided for us as a gift from Him, to be given back, to be held as a stewardship, to be invested in His kingdom and for His glory.
That's John MacArthur preparing you for the fight against one of the most prominent and even celebrated sins in the world today, greed. Today's lesson from Luke chapter 12 on the rich fool. Along with being the featured teacher here on Grace to You, John is president of the Master's College and Seminary, both schools in Southern California. John, you talked today about materialism and greed. I understand those concepts have been on your mind in recent days, particularly the greed and materialism that dominates so much of Christian television.
On my mind would be an understatement of serious proportions. I have been exercised in my spirit. I have been righteously indignant over the greed and materialism that dominates Christian television. I think if the Lord were here, He would make a whip, and that's the first place he would go and throw out the buyers and sellers and the money changers and those who are extorting money from people in the name of God and certainly in the name of Christ. If you find yourself frustrated by that, maybe righteously angry as well, if the prosperity gospel makes you righteously indignant, I want to tell you about something that you will respond to. I did an interview with Phil Johnson, and Phil and I talked about the prosperity gospel. I've been writing some articles that appear on the Grace to You website on the prosperity gospel and on the unholy television that purports to be Christian television. But we sat down together and I talked about the health and wealth prosperity gospel. This movement hasn't gone away. It continues to grow. It is unbiblical. It is dangerous. It is blasphemous. Now, here's the good news. This little interview and a couple of messages that go along with the interview is available on our website. We call the whole package Toxic Television, a biblical answer to the prosperity gospel. Now, here's what you want to do. It's not going to be on the radio, but you can hear the interview and the two in-depth lessons at our website. Go to gty.org and look for the title Toxic Gospel.
To help you think biblically about the health and wealth preaching that dominates Christian television, to find out exactly how this gospel is a distortion of the true gospel, go to the Grace to You website and download John's new interview and the two lessons today. Our web address is gty.org, and the title of this new interview and sermon package, Toxic Television, a Biblical Answer to the Prosperity Gospel. Log on today and download both the sermons and the interview in the MP3 format. You can also get any of John's sermons, nearly 3,000 titles total, in MP3 or transcript form at gty.org. That includes today's lesson titled The Rich Fool, and recent studies like What Did Jesus Really Say About Financial Worry? And also the series A Course for Life. All of that online at gty.org. By the way, if you've benefited from one of our studies, please let us know. We want to hear how God is using the broadcast to help you better understand Scripture and apply it to your life. Jot us a note and send it through the mail to gty.org. That's email, of course. And the mailing address, Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And the phone number here, 1-800-55-GRACE. For John MacArthur and the entire staff, thanks for tuning in today. Please have a great weekend. Remember to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378 or watch online at gty.org. And then join us here Monday as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. What brings women ultimate fulfillment? To see how God's Word answers the question, join us Monday as John begins a look at God's high calling for women on Grace to You.